difference with us. We're just very out, reaching out and very warm and friendly and loving and kind and generous. All those good things that we talk about that are important. Okay, we've been talking about, we're fixing to get into 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start off with verse 12. So you want your Bible open or your Sunday school lesson. You should have some books that look similar to my teacher's guide. And on your table are some questions that that I was able to get, and we had them copied off for you. And sitting at your table, you should have some of those. If you need an extra copy, I'll be glad to give you my copy here. But when we're done, I'm going to need it just as we go through, so I can see. I have one that's like that, but it's got some other stuff on it. I wanted to share with you that, you know, we've been talking about generosity for the last 4 weeks. We've been talking about giving. We're talking about Mission 1A. We're talking about fueling the fire. And, you know, we all have a responsibility for that. And Mary and I are new to this church, but we're not new to giving. We're not new to churches having campaigns to build buildings. And that was the last thing that we were involved in, building a children's center at our previous church. And so we know about this, and we made a commitment. We were at that commitment dinner last week, and we made a commitment. And right off the bat, come Monday morning, you know, the old devil sitting on my shoulders whispering in my ear, "Boy, you made a mistake. Call the church and tell them." Because I had a colonoscopy this past Thursday. How exciting is that, right? Yeah. Thank you. And they said, and I always have polyps, and so they told me this time, "What's going to cost you more money?" I'm thinking, "Oh, that's great." Then he called me later in the week to tell me, "Are you going to have to pay some money at the center too? You know, your insurance is only going to pay 85%. And then you may have to pay some money to the anesthesiologist." And I'm thinking, well, maybe the devil's right. Maybe I need to go back in there and drop that amount down some, you know, so that I can pay for these out-of-pocket expenses. And it was kind of a weird week because I was reading in the newspaper this past week about the Samsung washing machine that would blow up. Have you all heard about that?
Yes.
So Monday, Mary had something in there, and I was going to take it out of the washer, put it in the dryer that same Monday. Okay. I lift it open, and boom, I heard a... And a couple of springs come flying out of our washer. And, I mean, it made like a big popping sound, like someone had fired a shotgun or something like that. It just kind of frightened me. And I wasn't sure what was going on. The wash machine's still working. I have no idea where those springs came from, all right? But then I'm thinking, well, we're going to need a new washer. Then I read, well, they'll give you a rebate. And I'm thinking, yeah, we're still going to have a lot of out-of-pocket money. You know, we're going to be in trouble, all right? And then today, you know, Mary hollers out at me because I'm in a different room. She says, "There's no hot water." So my hot water heater is up in my attic. Can you believe that? Who in their right mind would put a hot water heater in the attic? Please don't do that.
$40,000 claim.
Oh my gosh, yeah. So I don't know, maybe I need one of those other things over nine or something rather than a hot water heater. But I finally got it started. It took me 15, 20 minutes. I could not, that for some reason, I couldn't get that puppy dog going, but I was able to take a hot shower this morning at the last minute. So, I mean, it's one of those weeks, and there's other things, too. But, you know, when you do something for God, guess what? What's going to happen? Yeah, the devil's going to come after you. He's going to challenge you on all fronts. He's going to come after you. He's going to do some things. And I got to thinking about that. And I think it was Tuesday morning. I was sitting down, and these words kind of came to me. You know, thinking about generosity and some of the stuff that was already going on and some of the things I was thinking about. The world wants my money. They really do. They don't want to provide the service, but they sure want the money. Right? And they will get it. They will take it by taxes, overcharges. 2 years ago, I had somebody come into my house, and they looked at my air conditioner. "Oh, you need a whole new unit." And blah, blah, blah. "We can do this. And upstairs in your attic, we can do this." Over $16,000. I said, "Appreciate that. I'm going to get me a second bid." I had somebody else look with it. "You just need a capacitor." Paid like 50 bucks for the capacitor. They're double the price right now. But 2 years later, air conditioner, the heater's still working. So, I mean, yeah, there's people out there they'll say anything, right? False teachers, which is what our Sunday school lesson's about. Who can we trust today? You know? We couldn't trust what was being said on the news media over the past year and a half about presidential candidates or about congressional leaders or the people that are down ballot and all those things. I mean, who can we trust? So, yeah, the world wants my money, and you know what? They'll get it if they can, but here's one way I can help out. If I give it to God, I beg your pardon? I said, if I give it to God, then the world won't get it.
Amen.
Right? Give me a Bible verse on that. Come on. You know it.
He will bless and multiply.
Well, that's true. Thank you, brother. That's good. How about another Bible verse on that? Let me help you out. Lay not up for yourselves treasures here on the earth where moth and rust doth what? Corrupt. But lay up for yourselves where? Treasures in heaven. Let me tell you, what you do, you may think, boy, if today's supposed to be our day when the rest of us are out there submitting, I guess I'm supposed to sit down. People are going to look around me and say, well, I guess he's not giving. I did that last Sunday night. So I guess people are going to think, I don't have to do this, but I'm going to tell you, what you do will honor God, and God, was it Dwayne who said that? God will bless you. Thank you, sir. God is going to bless and multiply that. Well, we just got to trust God on that. And how can we trust Him? By knowing His Word is true. And I really like, you'll hear me say this over and over again. I'm like Peter says here, I like to be repetitive, and I'm so glad that some of this is in Scripture. Because I'm going to do some things like that. But I like to tell people like this. And we live in America today, and in our world, there's chaos. Don't tell me that there is. I can see it on the news. I'm scared to death to turn on the news. Chaos in America today. And people are lost. And people don't know the truth. And I'll tell you this. It's real simple. Sin is the problem. I like to tell people this. There's no hope for us. Because I know what I'm going to say after that. There's really no hope. When you think about it, man's plight. I've got a book at home called New Testament Theology. And I think the very first chapter is man's plight is one of sin. You can't get out of it. You're flesh and blood. Tell me one person in here is not committed to sin. Who doesn't err? Who doesn't fail at his ways? Oh, we're up against a God who loves us and cares for us, who will help us out. Through any temptation, God will help us find a way to escape, right? So we can escape some of that. We put some trials and troubles on ourselves. We put ourselves in a box. We corner ourselves so many times. We let Satan have his way with us and just push us around in the rain. Blow after blow, hit after hit. Oh, he'll make it happen. And God may allow that to happen like He did for Job. Some of us may have to face some difficulties, some trials and tribulations. But you know what? Still, I say this, there is no hope. Not for any of us, because our plight is one of sin. You have to pay for that sin. And the penalty of sin is death. But what's our hope? Well, if you believe in the Word of God, and only in the Word of God, then you know that man has an escape from sin, from the penalty of death. Man has a hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. Oh man, that's exciting to me. I love to share that. I love to tell people the negative first and tell them, man, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. But here's your hope. Here's your salvation. Jesus came into this world to be our salvation. He came into this world saying, repent. He came into this world to say, I will give you life. I will give you quench your thirst. I will be the bread of life for you. He's everything to us. But like I said, this is just ink on paper. Until you really realize this is holy, that this is sanctified, that this is indeed the Word of God, that this is the truth, it really makes no difference. And that's why it sits on people's shelves all the time and collects dust. Well, a lot of folks have a family Bible, got a personal Bible, got a Bible maybe they got in Cradle Roll. I know my first son did. He got a little tiny blue New Testament. Remember that? Those pink, I think the girls got. My first son, Father's Day, just after he was born on June 6th, that Sunday was Father's Day. I had that little baby in church at Woodlawn Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he came out with a little blue Bible. Thrilled me. A Bible. What a way to start our lives. Well, pray with me as we get ready to look at our Scripture. Father, help us to realize, Lord, in the midst of calamity, chaos, turmoil, trouble, trials, tribulation, darkness. Oh, God, there's plenty of darkness. And who's going to be the light? Who's going to spark that fire? Who's going to help us, Lord, find deliverance? Who's going to help us find hope? Who's going to help us find eternity, find heaven's gates? Who, Lord, if not us, if not I, who? Oh, may we break the bread of life and be poured out wine for Jesus Christ. May we share and proclaim the bounty of Jesus. God, I'm so thankful that you are our hope and the penalty of sin has been paid for. You were bought for a price, Lord. You paid the price. And you said it is finished. May we come to you. May we rest on you. May we trust in you. May we believe your word. Father, in a world that's in darkness, a world that's looking for the light, a world that's looking for the truth, may we find it today in Jesus. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the Bible was put together by the preached word and the written word or the taught word. When you think about your Bible, you think about the Gospels in particular, you hear that, well, Jesus said this. The Sadducees said this. They tell you a story. They give you this good news. And there's a couple of Greek words that are there that tell us about the proclamation of the kerygma. The preached word or that proclamation, and Jesus came proclaiming God. And now we proclaim Jesus. So it's that same thing. And then there's the taught word. That's what we're doing in here, the didache. The things that are taught, the truth that is taught. We need to get this out. And then there's the gospel. I mentioned Woodlawn Baptist Church. I remember there in the mid-60s attending Woodlawn Baptist Church as my church home. Norman Henry McCrummon, my pastor. And he was preaching on Revelation, and he got this new little testament. Everybody in the congregation got one of those. It reminds me of what First Dallas does here. So everybody gets a copy of something. So it was that new little testament called, you know, it wasn't called the gospel, but it was called, does anybody remember what that was called, that new little New Testament? The good news. You remember that? That good news? Wow, that was big. I mean, the King James was the biggest thing until NIV, the New International Version, the older version, came and took over the popularity of the King James Version. But this good news was very popular back in my college days, back in those days in the mid-60s, the late-60s. And what that word in Greek is euangelion. So you got the kerygma, you got the didache, and you got the euangelion, which is the gospel. It's the good news. And that's what our Bible's filled with. And who's the cornerstone of this Word of God? Yeah, the Lord. Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of our church. He's the cornerstone of First Dallas. If I didn't think that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't waste my time to be here. I want to be where God wants me. I feel God led me here. I'm thrilled. Folks, I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled to have this opportunity to sit here. I read, I study, I research, I do a lot of things of my own. And you know what? Just like these men, I let God speak to me too. And it's things like that where I write it down. I try to have some paper and a pen next to me. Because when God starts talking to me, I try to write it down. He's always done that. So I feel like I want to be in the right place, doing the right things for God, and serving Him in any way I possibly can. But we live in a world today when people will tell you all kinds of things, truths and untruths. I already mentioned that to us earlier. And let me ask you this. Where were the prognosticators on election night? We heard all this rambling and rumbling, and everybody was predicting, and everybody was saying, and at the first 30 minutes, I thought, my goodness, this thing may be closed. This thing may be closed on Tuesday night. Because they hadn't called it yet. And you know what? It was about 3 o'clock in the morning when I finally went to bed. They called it. So, I mean, folks, these are news outlets. These are people of high intellectual ability who research and do all kinds of things. And they were saying this and this and this is correct and this is why that will happen. You know what? That's like football. Who would have thought yesterday that out of the top four, wasn't two of them that failed? Yeah, Auburn failed too. My gosh, what happened there? A&M failed. My goodness, how could they have done that? But you look at all those sports people, the sportscasters, when you open that sports page, well, we predict the Allen Eagles where we live. Well, they're going to win. Well, boy, they were behind. They just snuck it out, didn't they? They've been doing that all year pretty much, sneaking it out. It's going to catch up to them. But everybody picked White Dallas is going to win. Why? They got Dak Prescott on any given Sunday, right, folks? So, you know, who can we trust? Well, this is who we trust. This is my little Bible I keep in the car. I'm reading. I'm going to read out of the Poland that's in our text. But I like that. Who are we going to trust? What happened to our clock back there? I have no idea what
time it is. Sorry.
Boy, you are not going to get out of here tonight. I'm sitting on a table back there. We need to hang that thing up. You're in trouble. You know what Warren Wiersbe said? I love this. And you'll hear me quote him a lot. I like to read him. The only weapon to fight false teaching and the devil's lies is... Huh? So, God's Word. Yeah, the Word of God. Let me repeat that. The only weapon. Remember, we're up against the principalities of darkness, the rulers. We're up against those people in high places. And it's not flesh and blood. Oh, my goodness, this thing where we can't get along with each other? That's not godly, folks. We're supposed to love our fellow man. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and mind. I mean, put it all together. Love God. And that agape love that God gives you, He's going to help reach out that to others. I've heard people tell me, Ron, I can't do that. He wronged me. All I want to do is, you know, I'm sorry. You don't know what forgiveness is then.
That's right.
You've been forgiven. And you really don't know what forgiveness is if you can't forgive your fellow man. If you can't get along with others, you don't know what agape love is. I don't mind telling you that because that's truth. God teaches that. We need to love and respect our fellow man. We're up against the devil, folks. There's only one devil, and he's got all kinds of little demons. And I believe, you know, you got an angel sitting on one side of your shoulder, and you got a little demon sitting on the other side. That little demon's whispering here, don't do it, Ron, don't do it, don't say that. Boy, on the night I was under conviction, the night I came to Jesus Christ, that was never more real and apparent in my life. I mean, devil was whispering in my ear. God was saying things on the other side. And you know who won that night? Oh, man, that just breaks me up. God won out that night. And you know what? I'll share more of that with you some other time. But for some reason, God says share it now. Some of it. I made one step. I think we were sitting in Just As Amos a Friday night. Combine, the little church there. In Combine, a little Baptist church. My mother got saved in that church. On Friday night, I wasn't planning to go. My sister said, come on. Years earlier when we were here in Siegelville, Combine, in that area, people were praying for Ron. Well, those prayers came to fruition that night. And I'm listening to Satan said, oh man, the kids at school, you go back to Siegelville High School, they're going to laugh at you. What a... Oh my gosh, you'll be so unpopular. They'll point their finger at you. They'll say, man, again, he's a Christian. I mean, it's what Satan's saying, and I'm believing some of that stuff. And God was saying, Ron, I love you. I forgive you. I took one step and I felt like, I mean it, like I was on an escalator. First down here. And that escalator just took me to the front. And I grabbed that preacher's hand and I said, I'm committing my life to Christ.
Amen.
Boy, God got hold of me that night. I'm so glad. I might have been lost for eternity. I might have been lost and doomed for hell. Because that's where you're going unless you know Jesus Christ. Our pastor's speaking about heaven right now. We ought to be up on our toes. We ought to be excited. We ought to get those notes and go back over them and over again and discuss them among ourselves about heaven. Oh, the only weapon to fight, the only weapon to fight false teaching in the devil's lies is the Word of God. It's so important. Okay. So let's look at what Peter has to say to us. Peter is near death. Peter's most likely in Rome in a prison. He's faced Herod before. He's facing the nuances of Nero. And he knows he doesn't have long to go. So this might be, as we look at 2 Peter, his kind of like farewell message, his farewell speech. Chapter 2, verse 12. Somebody read that for us. Verse 12.
And therefore, I intend to keep on reminding you of these things, though you know them already and are established in the truth that has come to you.
Beautiful. Thank you. Appreciate that. Very good. We're in chapter 1, but it's 2 Peter. Not 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Okay, the second book of Peter. And that verse, and we're reading verse 12. Everybody there? Good.
Yeah.
All right. We're all there, and I got a clock. Thank you. So, what's he saying here in verse 12? What's he saying? What did Peter say, if you look at the little chart on your table there, the little outline there, as we explore the Word of God here. We're talking about God's Word trustworthy in all ways. And what did Peter say his readers were established? What were they established in? Yeah, the truth. His readers were established in the truth. That's important. You know, counsel is good. Counsel is good. We all need counseling. But you need good, godly counseling. Can you imagine being counseled by someone who doesn't believe in truth, but someone who believes in lies, someone who doesn't believe in God, and you're going to ask them for counsel? Ooh, stay away from that. I've had people offer me suggestions before. I can't share them with you right now. But they offered things to me, and I thought, my gosh, I need to witness to these people. That's the wrong kind of counsel to give. It's amazing what we'll tell our daughter or our son sometimes. Our brother, our sister, our father, our mother, our grandkids. Oh man, counsel you give, you need that to flow out of the mouth of the babes of Christ. We need to share God's great truth. Therefore, I will always remind you. Oh, I'm gonna keep on reminding you. Why in the world did he say that? What does that tell us about what he's saying here? What he's saying about us. That's what I'm trying to say. What's he saying about us here that I need to remind you?
Yeah. Don't tell your daughter.
You know, I read something. We won't do it. But I read something this past week with most folks who go to church don't even know the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Remind you. It's there in God's words. It's there in Exodus 20. God wants us to know that. I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth. Well, thank God they're established in the truth. How we want to be established in the truth for our Lord. Right? So this was good for them because they were doing that. But he's going to be repetitive. And you'll hear me say some things over and over again because that's how we learn. 2 times 2 is 4. 4 times 4 is 16. 5 times 5 is 25. 6 times 6 is 36. 7 times 7 is 49. 8 times 8 is 64. 9 times 9 is 81. Right? You know that, folks, that's memory. That's my first and second, and I don't remember the first and second. I was in love with my first grade teacher. I know that. And she was a friend of my mother's. That didn't help. And boy, I used to just walk to school. I don't know how in the world my mama let me do that. First grade, I'm walking to school. I don't know how many blocks away I was. Key West, Florida.
Wow.
And I got there and it didn't matter. What do you want to do, Ron? Well, I want to color, paint, and fingerprint pen. Well, go right ahead. One day we had a sub teacher in there and I spent most of the day in the closet with my nose in the corner. She didn't tolerate me, but that teacher that I love was so nice to me. Third grade teacher, Mrs. Robb. Fourth grade teacher, Miss Babcock. Fifth grade teacher, Miss Morris. I love Miss Morris. Sixth grade teacher, I forgot her name, but her husband was my Sunday school teacher at the Presbyterian Church right in my neighborhood. That's the church I went to. Only one in my family going to a Presbyterian church because it was right there. Established in the truth. How about us? Are we established in the truth? Then 13 and 14. Somebody read those verses for us. We're in 2 Peter, the very first chapter of 2 Peter, reading verses 13 and 14. Anybody?
I consider it right, as long as I am in the bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder, knowing that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has also shown me.
So what's he saying here again? These are needed reminders that he's talking about.
Yep.
What's he saying here in 13 and 14?
The number of his days are up, just about.
Yeah. So what is a bodily tent? You may have tabernacle, right?
Yeah.
You may have the word tabernacle. But a tent, you know, hey, not only are we a peculiar people, but this is not our home, right? So we're tent dwellers. We tabernacle at a place for a while. Well, I sure have in my lifetime. My dad was in the Navy. As long as I was with my dad, never lived in one place more than 40 years. And the only thing I had a choice to choose from dinner, if we had fried chicken, was I could have a chicken wing or a leg. Growing up, I didn't know what a chicken breast was until I got away from home. Son, what would you like? I got a fancy wing here for you, or a chicken leg? That's just the way I was, the third in line, and my sister, well, I guess she got stuck with just a chicken wing. Right? You remember those days?
Yes, sir.
So, he's talking about that tent, and here it is, as long as part where he's talking about as long as I live, or as long as I am in this bodily tent, or as long as I live, maybe have that. But it emphasizes the transitory nature of this life on earth. Peter reminds us that the eternal realm matters, not the temporal. We live in a temporal world. This body, this is only here for a little while. Our pastor's been preaching about heaven, where it's eons and eons of eternity. We think this is a long life down here. I don't know about you, but I can remember 5 years ago having my colonoscopy, thinking, "Ooh, I'm glad I got that over. It's just five more years." And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, "What's 4 years? Now 3 and 2. My gosh, it's here." Those are the fastest 5 years. It's like, please, Lord, come and take me home. Right? But listen, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this bodily tent, to wake you up. Why does he want to do that? Why does he need to wake us up? That's why I get a little out of hand up here sometimes. I want to wake you up, but I want you to take something with you when you leave here. I want you to have something that will help you through the week. Help you with some of the trials and tribulations. I don't know about you, but I can't make it without the Word of God. I read a lot of devotions, but I've got to get into this too. The devotionals are great. I love the inspiration there. Yes, sir?
I hear you saying that salvation is necessary.
Absolutely. Absolutely necessary. Can't survive without it. But His Word's so important. It's food. It's bread. It's meat. Remember that thing? What is man that I should be mindful of him? What is man but a vapor that what?
A little while.
Appeareth for just a little while, and then what?
Vanisheth
away. Temporal. That's what Paul knows, or Peter knows that. And remember this verse? Oh, somebody go back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Okay? Back to 1 Peter now, chapter 1, and read for us in a moment, 23, 24, and 25. So, first chapter, 1 Peter, 23, 24, and 25. I'll have you read that in just a moment. But remember this verse? The grass withers, the flowers what?
Fade.
But the Word of God is forever. So, listen to 1 Peter. Listen to what he said back there in chapter 1, verse 23, 24, and 25. Someone read that for us.
You have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And that Word is the good news that was preached to you.
That's the Evangelium. That was kerygma to you. Proclaim to you. Gosh, that's wonderful. That's good stuff. I'd circle that. I'd go home and read that again. I'd try to memorize those 23, 24, 25 verses. That's great stuff. And Peter knows that. He's faced with that. God told him, man, you're going to come to the end. And when we read the end of John. And then there's this thing called a watermark. That's what we leave behind. You ever drain a swimming pool? Or how about your bathtub sometime? Remember you getting in there as a kid? All that dirt. Mama had to get in the tub. She loaded that thing up with bath soap or whatever, you know. And then when you drain that thing out, it had that, you know, that ring around the collar. Ring around the collar. Ring around the collar. And it was around the tub. So I'm getting in there and clean that tub. That's a watermark. Peter has left something here for us. Our pastor, I hope to give you a quote from our former pastor here, from this book I shared with you a few weeks ago when we were back in Peter. He's left a watermark. What are we leaving behind for our kids? What are we leaving behind? Are they going to know when we leave this earth, when we're gone and we're in the eternal abode? Are they going to know that we really cared for Jesus? Are they going to really know what our priorities in life are? Or are they going to think, well, Dad was just hustling God. He didn't really care to go to church. He just dressed up, looked good, and went down there to show folks on the outside. Never showed them what was on the inside. Look at verse 15. Now, I will also make every effort that you may be able to recall these things at any time after my departure. Jot down Luke 9.31. We won't read that, but in Luke 9.31, that word for departure that's here in 2 Peter 1.15, that's the same word that's used about Jesus' own death, 9.31. You know what that word departure means? Well, I like this. I love to find little nuggets like this. That word is Exodus. You remember a guy called Moses back there in Egypt? You remember the second book of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch? It's called what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Ezra, Nehemiah, all those things, Kings, Chronicles, I missed some of them. Exodus, departure. Listen to this. When Christians die, I think I've heard our pastor say this, talk about heaven. It is not the end. Rather, it is a triumphant exodus from this world into the next. That's what they meant by Jesus' own death. It was a departure, an exodus. I'm leaving this place. Yeah, that physical part's left behind, but I've got more to do. It's an exodus. And they left Egypt to go into the promised land. It's an exodus. Look at verse 16. For we, who's the we? No? I mean, we can put ourselves in there. But the we here that he's talking about, remember the inner circle? He's going to talk about the transfiguration. And there were two other guys beside Peter that are up there with him. Who were those other two guys? I'm not talking about Jesus. Huh? James and John were up there. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. The three that got to see that God would take with him. And then before he went off by himself, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray, he left them a little bit further away from the rest of the disciples. For we, meaning Peter, James, and John, did not follow cleverly contrived myths. You ever read any Greek mythology? Boy, there's stuff in Greek mythology that looks like it's out of the Old Testament. There's the flood, the incident. It's called the Gilgamesh epic. And you can read about some of these things, and you can read about stuff and stories and fables and myths that sound just like the Bible. So it makes the Bible sound like it's a myth or a fable. It makes it feel that way. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power. Now that word power right there, I want to share that with you because there's two words here that he uses that I really like. In the Greek, that word power is where we get the word dynamite. Most of the words in the New Testament where we see the word power are dunamis. Dunamis means where we get our word dynamite. How explosive is dynamite? That's the kind of power God has. It's like dynamite. It can move mountains. It's explosive power. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead we, the third time here, we were eyewitnesses, we saw this, of His majesty. You know what the word majesty means here? The prefix to that Greek word is mega. You ever hear about mega bomb? The awesome power of a mega bomb? That's the first four words here, the prefix to this Greek word, to the rest of the stem there. Mega. It means mighty power. That's the kind of power God has. Enough to change the world like a mega bomb. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Power. Verse 17. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to Him from the majestic glory. This is My beloved Son. I take delight in Him. And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with Him on the holy mountain. Verse 18. We heard this voice. So, it's the voice that means a lot to Peter. He heard the voice. You know, you can hear someone's voice and you know who they are without seeing them, right? You can hear them coming around the corner. You can hear their voice and you know who they are. You know the Greek word for voice here is phoné. It's where we get our word phone. You know when you pick up a phone? Remember the old days, the old phones we used to have, that rotary dial? I still miss those things. And you know what? That's when you only paid about $10 a month for almost anything. You can call anybody in your neighborhood. Yes, I'd like to place a long-distance call.
Ron?
I'd like to place a collect call. Yes, sir, Dwayne.
Question?
Yes, sir.
You know, this was a high place.
Yes.
And he's got his chief disciples, as it were, there.
Yes.
And he's making comparison to the Greek mythology and Alexander's Hellenization
of
the world.
Yes, oh yeah, yeah. Oh,
there's talking about the magic.
Yeah. Oh, there's a... Back in those days, there was as much going on as what goes on in our world today about theology and doctrine, like the Gnosticism going on, Hellenistic influences, humanistic influences being persuaded over the world, trying to change Paul. Paul had a job to do as a missionary getting out there going from church to church. But yeah, this is incredible. And we heard this voice like it was on a phone. And it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. But Peter now had seen miracles. Probably saw more miracles than most people because he was constantly at Jesus' side. But what meant something to him is he heard the voice. You know, and sometimes what we see, I can see people do magic tricks and can't figure out how in the world did they do that? And a lot of folks think that's what Jesus was. He's just some magician who just waved his wand and alakazam, some great things were done. And we couldn't understand it. And you know what? A lot of the things, you remember some of the things we remembered on my way coming up here, I was trying to remember some stuff of long ago. It's amazing what my sister will tell me what happened, and my brother will tell me what happened as to what I think. And sometimes Mary and I will battle over some things, thinking, no, honey, it wasn't there. It was here when that happened. It was, you know. So we kind of lose it. And Peter's saying, man, that's where we are in this thing. That's why we need reminders. That's why we need to get this influence in us and on us. We've heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So, yeah, there's some great stuff that we're happening there. Verse 19. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That morning star is the light. It means light bearing. It's where we get our word phosphorus. You know, when I was in San Diego, California, out at Imperial Beach, we used to get out in the water at night. Sometime there would be, you've heard of this, grunion runs. Yeah. The grunion would run, and when the tide went back, they'd go out and you'd pick up the grunion, pick up the little fish. But you could get out and there was fluorescence in the water. And you wave your hand, and it would be like a light in the water. And I used to think when I was sitting out there about 50 feet out in the water or so doing this, boy, if a shark comes along, I can see him coming at me. I had to take off coming through that water because you can see that light there. There's some good stuff here. Listen to this. We should pay close attention to, and I'll try to wrap up here shortly. We should pay close attention to the Scriptures as one would pay attention to a light shining in a dark place. The Old Testament Scriptures verify the Gospel, making it even more certain its truth. Peter called the world a dark place. That's what he says here. And the word he used means murky. It's a picture of a dank cellar or a dismal swamp. Human history began in a lovely garden, but that garden today is a murky swamp. I know that's a word that's been used here throughout the presidential election, the swamp. But think about it. It's a dark place. It is chaotic. Without the Word of Christ, without the truth being in lives of individuals, and yet somehow we neglect God and we'd rather hold on to other things. By the way, somebody turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. Matthew 4:16. I want you to read that in just a moment. While you do that, let me read Psalms 119. Remember that long psalm? Well, in verse 105, it says this: Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, I think of Amy Grant. Because she really brought that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, boy, that gets me excited. But that's true. That's truth. Matthew 4:16 says what?
People in living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Yeah.
Did I get the right verse?
You got it. Matthew 4:16. Yeah, the light has dawned. Yeah, there you go. So there's a light there. Yeah. Jesus was telling us that. First of all, verse 20, you should know this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. In other words, these men, the prophets, the old man, it's like I tell you, I have a piece of paper with me. I really believe that God speaks to me. And I try to write down stuff. And I may write something down Monday, and sometimes I gather up my notes. And sometimes I forgot something. I sit there, oh, because I didn't write it down. And maybe it's while I'm driving. And it's kind of hard to write down when you're driving. You say, I hope I remember that later. And you forget it. You get out of the car and it's gone. And oh my gosh, what was that? Lord, help me remember it. Sometimes He brings it back. And sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes the notes I write down are useful. Sometimes it was just to help me out that day, to move on to the next step, to get closer to where He wants me to be. So there's some great things there that we're looking at in Scripture. In verse 21, again, first of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, man spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you can't pray without the Holy Spirit. You might as well give up if you don't ask the Holy Spirit to help because you can't do it. The disciples asked Jesus, man, teach us to pray. Jesus said, well, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. This is how you pray. You've got to have the Holy Spirit present to help you pray, to get the prayer moved, because it's God that's going to get the things done, not us. We can't do it. These men didn't take words of their own. These men in the Old Testament, these men in the New Testament, they were inspired by God. They had the inspired motivation to do the things that they thought they should do. Men die, but the Word lives. Experience is fade, but the Word remains. The world grows darker, but the prophetic light shines brighter. The believer who builds his life on the Word of God and who looks for the coming of the Savior is not likely to be led astray by false teachers. He will be taught by the Spirit, grounded on the sure Word of God. I can assure you this. Folks who go to church make better decisions than folks who don't go to church. You are more apt to make a quicker decision that's going to be the right thing at the right moment when you have Jesus in your heart. Listen to me, folks. This is important. We're going to be faced with calamity one time. You know, when I'm sitting up there dealing with that gas, hot water heater, I'm thinking, boy, this thing could blow up if I did the wrong thing. I've got to follow steps. I'm trying to read the steps. I couldn't get it to start, by the way. I'm thinking, it's never happened to me before. Just push this button and push that button when the light starts flickering. Let go and then turn it up. The baby should work. I don't know what happened. I wasn't pushing the button at all. All of a sudden, I heard that gas light up. And I said, ooh, we got it. Thank you, Jesus. I pushed that thing. And I'm hoping my house is still there when I go home today. I really am. I just want to be sure of that. But I'm saying, Christians are going to make the most decisive decisions. You're going to make the best decision better than folks who are lost. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to stumble. But you have, when you have the power of God, listen to me. When you have the power of God, I can quote you, cite you, people that do this. I've studied some of this. You'll make the right decisions. Most likely. Why? Because you're letting God speak to you. You're making a difference in our world today. Yeah. So, let me finish up with this good old guy, W.A. Criswell. I love this little book. If a man is willing, God will save him, forgive him, write his name in the book of life. Now, you may have heard this sermon because these were preached right here. This is some of his expository preaching from Peter. If a man is willing, God will save him, forgive him, write his name in the book of life. Thus, I believe that the Word is inspired of God. What happens when we believe this way? Well, first, there's a unity of authorship. In the Bible, there are 40 writers who wrote over a period of more than 1,500 years, but there is one author, the Holy Spirit of God. Also, when you believe in inspiration, you have unity of purpose. It reaches toward one glorious revelation, namely that in Christ we find forgiveness for our sins, hope for our salvation, and a rich inheritance which God is preparing for those who love Him. That is what God has done for us in the writing of His blessed book. This is the inspired purpose that lies back of every verbally inspired word in the infallible Word of God.
Amen.
Pray with me. Father, thank you, Jesus, for your glorious Word that gives us the truth, the only truth. There is no truth apart and separate from you. You are the truth. But God, that truth needs to get out in a dark world today. It's murky. And somehow, we have got to get the Word out. Help us to be a beacon of light. Help us not to hide our light behind a bushel, but help our light to put out some wattage, Lord, to put out some lumens. Help us to brighten up this world. For it's in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for this book. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God that teaches you great truth. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Ron.